1:7-3. Let's stand while we sing. Let's kneel in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for allowing us to meet here today in this house of peace, that we might come before Thee to hear Thy words spoken unto us. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with our preacher today, that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon him, that Thou would give him freedom of thought and freedom of tongue, He might bring words unto us that would help us in our daily walk of life. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all the many sick and afflicted and poor and needy, and those in foreign lands, with our people in Yucatan and Honduras and Africa and the Philippines. That Thou would be with each one to uplift, strengthen, and heal them as they stand in need. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with our missionaries. That Thou would be with our brother Don and our brother Jay as they travel in Honduras. Now be with our brother Brian and Andy and Andrew as they travel in Africa. That Thou be with them to uplift and strengthen and to protect them and to guide and direct their work there. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with each one of us, that we might have a greater desire to follow after Thee and to serve Thee to the end. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with us in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's again stand while we sing.
Yeah.
I know that our brother has prepared a message for us this morning. And I would ask each one of us to open our hearts and our minds to the words that he speaks and how they apply to our lives. And I ask for our careful and prayerful attention for our brother and our pastor, Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Dwayne. That still sounds kind of weird to me. Me and the pastor, but I guess I'll have to get used to it. Good morning. Hope all of you are having a good day. I do have some thoughts I'd like to try and bring out this morning, and I hope that you'll be able to take something away that you'll find useful in your journey. I'm going to read for the most part out of Matthew in the 5th chapter. And it's nothing anybody hasn't read before, but I'm going to read it again. Matthew in the 5th chapter. I'll just start with the first verse. And seeing the multitudes, he, which is being Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. I find it interesting that Christ is going up to a mountain to talk. It's something you see throughout Scripture. That a lot of times when there's a message of great importance that's going to be come across from God, it comes from a mountain. When you think about Moses going up into Mount Sinai and God talking to him there and giving him the Ten Commandments. Talk about when the law was read to the people on the mountains of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And Christ is beginning his ministry here. He's doing it from a mountain, on a mountaintop, on a mountainside. It just seems to be the way that God does things. His message. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. I'm going to stop there for a second. Blessed. Happy. How many days and hours and years we spend in our lives trying to be happy? How many millennium have been used up by human beings trying to be happy? It's a thing that we seem to pursue. It's a natural pursuit for man to, you know, I want to be happy. However, that a lot of times people mistake what happiness is, and so when they their goal is not something that will make them happy. And then when they get there, they are not, then they're lost. There's been philosophers all down through the centuries of time. Socrates and Plato and Seneca and the Roman. Freud, Nietzsche, all these modern guys as well that say, you know, this is what you need to do to be happy. This is what would constitute a happy person. Most of them are, you know, the common assumption is that, you know, blessed are the rich. And those that have, that are great and famous, who are well thought of in the world. That's what you find on TV and newspapers. How happy they are. They're all smiling and you know, it's funny how no matter what their life is like, a camera comes along and they're smiling and life is just good, and we all hold these people up as happy people and people we desire to be like. They don't want for anything. They have all the things they need. They eat the best food and have the best toys. And you know what? When you look back at Christ's time here and during the Roman Empire, people were no different. People haven't changed. You know, back then they didn't look at people on TV and say, boy, they must be happy. But they looked at the people that were wealthy and powerful and had servants to do things for them and says, wow, they must be happy. And the philosophers you had indoctrinated them that, you know, to be happy, you need to have things. So here comes Christ. And he's going to correct this fundamental error about life, about our attitudes. He's going to give another notion of what happiness is. And this is the first sermon that we have record of him preaching. And it's a sermon filled with blessings, beginning with blessings. You know, it's fine and interesting. You know, usually it's at the end of the sermon or the message that you know, they bless them as they leave. But he was preparing them for what was to come. The Old Testament law that came from the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, when it was given through Moses, it was expressed cursings. Cursed is the man that does this. Cursed is the man that does this. And the blessings were implied that if you didn't do that, then you would be happy. When Christ comes, the blessings are expressed. Blessed are these people. And the cursings are implied that if you don't do them, you're not going to be blessed or happy. Is it a different doctrine? No. It's the same doctrine. One points is tries to push people away from sin, and the other one's trying to push them to Christ. But they're both pushed in the same direction. There's only a right and wrong. There is no gray. So Christ is going to give us eight characters of a blessed and happy people. So let's talk about them a little bit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. You know, we sometimes think, well, if this person's rich, he has lots of these things. Or if this person's poor, he has few of those things. But I don't believe that this person that is poor in spirit doesn't have very much spirit. It's a way of looking at ourselves. What we think of ourselves, our attitude. Throughout the scriptures, the poor are seen as being the more humble people. They weren't, and the rich are seen as more prideful. Christ came to bring his gospel to the poor. The success that predominantly we have in the world today is with the poor in Africa and Central America and the Philippines. It's not the lawyers and the doctors and the highly influential people that are enticed by the doctrine of Christ. Alma and the sons of Mosiah, when they were preaching, they had success, not with the rich, but with the poor. So here we are. We have this commandment. We're supposed that the blessed are the poor in spirit. If we want to be happy, we need to be poor in spirit. So what does that mean? Well, it's kind of like, you know, somebody goes on a journey. And, you know, we can't go with them, but we go with them in spirit. Our thoughts, our attitudes are with them. You know, I'm with you in spirit, even though it's not there. You know, I can call Liza and if I'm in Timbuktu and say, you know what, I'm with you in spirit. I want to be there with you. That's the poor in spirit. We have to make ourselves, our attitude of ourselves as being poor. Humble, lowly. There are many poor in the world. but they are not all poor in spirit. At work, my area is a predominantly poor area town. And there are not very many poor in spirit there. They're poor in things of the world, but they're very high in spirit. Think very highly of themselves. They think, I deserve this, I deserve that, and how great, their opinion of themselves is very high. They are not humble. They murmur and complain, blame somebody else for all the problems. But be poor in spirit. It's like Paul. Paul considered himself when in the 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, he said, "You know what? I am the least of the apostles." And we look at all the books that Paul wrote, and all the things that he did in his life, but he considered himself least. Considered himself a servant. Considered himself poor. He didn't consider himself to be worthy to be called an apostle. That was his attitude. It was humble. It was lowly in our own eyes. He knew how to be abased. He was content with what he had. In Philippians, in the second chapter, in the third verse, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Just be poor in spirit. Have a mindset, you know what? I am poor. My attitude should be as a poor person, as a servant to someone else. In Hebelman, in the fourth chapter, it talks about how we're less than the dust of the earth. God blows the dust of the earth and it goes wherever He blows it. But sometimes when God tries to lead us in a direction, we arch our back and bow and fight. Also in the Book of Mormon, I'd like you to turn to page 635. This is the Sermon on the Mount in the United States, in the this world, on this land. But he adds something. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me." There's a qualifier there. Not just to have that poor, humble attitude, but to say, you know what? But to go to Christ. To be willing to submit to Him. Turn to Him. Look to Him for strength. Look to Him for, you know, the poor financially, turn to those that can help them. They turn to some government agency, some richer person and say, you know what, can you help me? If we're poor in spirit, and we coming to Christ, we're turning to Him. We're going to Him for, help me with my life. We go to Him as beggars, knowing we haven't earned anything, but only through His grace that He gives it to us. Other philosophers don't place a high value on humility, but Christ puts it first. It's the first words out of His mouth. That's how important it is. It's the foundation for the rest of our spiritual lives. Humility. Having the attitude of being, a poor in spirit. Self-denial is the first lesson in our life. that we need to learn. As babies, we are not taught that. It's something we have to learn through our own life. As babies, we are given anything we want just to keep us quiet. I'm hungry. Change me. The world revolves around me. But when we decide to follow Christ, we realize, you know what? The world does not revolve around me. Self-denial. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's quite a promise. That's what we're all hoping for. If we can humble ourselves, if we can comply with God when He humbles us, we have an opportunity for eternal life. We have a promise that we can obtain the kingdom of heaven. We'll be exalted. We may be humbled now, but exalted in the next life. Continuing on. Blessed are they that mourn. And there are different kinds of mourning. There's a sinful mourning. The sinful mourning says, you know, it's feeling sorry for yourself. You know, it's the exact opposite of happiness. It's being depressed. It's saying, you know, nothing's going right for me. I want this and that and this other thing, and I don't have it, and so therefore I'm not happy, and so I'm sad. That's sinful mourning. That is not what Christ is talking about here. Mourning can also bring godly sorrow. It's also called that. It's when we mourn for our own sins. You know, I messed up. I crucified Christ anew. And that pains me. It pains me deeply. That's mourning. An example, you can find it in the 2nd Nephi in the 3rd chapter. When Nephi felt that. The 31st verse. Nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord in shewing me His great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am. Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which doth so easily beset me. When I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know whom I have trusted. That's godly sorrow. That's looking within us and saying, you know, I hurt Christ. But it's not just that. There's more to it than that. If you turn over into 2 Corinthians again, in the 7th chapter, feeling sorry is good, but it's not all. 2 Corinthians in the 7th chapter. I'm going to start reading at the 8th verse. This is one of Paul's letters, and in his other letter, he was pretty sharp against them about some of the things that they were doing. And he says, in the start of the 8th verse, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle that hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, now that you were made sorry, but that you, not that, that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." That godly sorrow is what works in us and saying, you know what? I need to change something. I need to ask forgiveness. I need to go to someone and say, you know what, I did wrong. I need to go to God and say, I messed up. Please forgive me. Strengthen me that I don't do it again. That's godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's one little verse that contains both opposite ends of sorrow. The godly sorrow is the one that is focused on yourself, for sorry for what you did, but changing your life. The worldly sorrow is, oh, woe is me. When's ever going to be the thing right for me? Me, 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 me. And that's not the only kind of mourning too. We can also mourn for the sins of others. Example of that is in Mormon in the 3rd chapter. Start with the 16th verse. It's on page 702. Mormon's the commander of the final battle of the Nephites. He was a righteous man, but the Nephites were not a righteous people. In the 16th verse, and it came to pass that there were 10 more which did fall by the sword, with their 10,000 each. Yea, even all my people, save it were those 24 which were with me. And also a few who had escaped into the south countries, and a few which had deserted over into the Lamanites and fallen. Their flesh and bones and the blood lay upon the face of the earth, being left by the hands of those who slew them, to molder upon the land and to crumble and return to their mother earth. And my soul was rent with anguish because of the slain of my people. And I cried, O ye fair ones, how could ye have departed from the ways of the Lord? O ye fair ones, how could ye have rejected that Jesus who stood with open arms to receive you? Behold, if ye had not done this, ye would have not have fallen. For behold, ye are fallen, and I mourn your loss. O ye fair sons and daughters, ye fathers and mothers, ye husbands and wives, ye fair ones, how is it that you could have fallen? But behold, ye are gone, and my sorrows cannot bring your return. And the day soon cometh that your mortal must put on immortality, and these bodies which are now moldering corruption must soon become incorruptible bodies. And then you must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to your works. And if it so be that you are righteous, then you are blessed with your fathers which have gone before you. Oh, that you had repented before this great destruction had come upon you. But behold, ye are gone. And the Father, yea, the eternal Father of heaven, knoweth your state, and he doeth with you according to his justice and mercy. Mormon was rent with anguish. Looking at the, you know, he's talking about 100,000 people right now. Just you know, at that time, in that place, lying dead. He says, oh, why didn't you change? It's like Christ, when he came to Jerusalem, he wept. He wept for their sins, knowing what was going to happen. Knowing that the Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and hundreds of thousands of people were going to be killed. Men, women, children, because of their sins. Having that kind of mourning in our heart for those around about us. Mourning for those that are walking through this world, having problems, but not turning to Christ. We are being Christ-like when we have that compassion. It's charity. It's love. You love their soul. You don't want to see them destroyed. And you're sad because sometimes they make that choice. Seems kind of strange that God says, you know what? Blessed, happy are you that mourn. That's kind of the opposite, isn't it? And we may mourn in this life, but in the next we will not. We will be comforted. We'll be perfectly and eternally comforted. That is heaven. And it's doubly sweet for if we mourn the more in this life. Having that knowledge that we do have a future and a hope can give us that happiness that we desire. Continuing on, the fifth verse. Blessed are the meek. Who are the meek? What does it mean to be meek? Meek is not weak. Weak is not having the strength to do anything about anything. Meek is having the strength but choosing not to use it. Meek is those, those who quietly submit themselves to God, to His word, to His rod, who follow His directions and comply with His designs, and are gentle to all men. That's meek. They're not easily provoked. They don't have a short fuse. When someone says something that angers them, they don't return in that anger. They return a quiet voice or not return anything at all. I had an example of unmeekness last night at work. Some of you guys may know that there was a football game on last night. And right after the game was over, we got a call, had to go down to a bar because there was two different groups of people rooting for two different teams. And somebody said something that the other guy took the wrong way. And so a great big bar fight broke out. And there was people beat up and bleeding and all this kind of stuff. But the meek wouldn't be there. The meek would not take an affront and respond in like ways. You know, those people down there, they were all, whether they got beat up bad or not so bad, we're all pretty miserable because there was a ton of policemen there. None of them was going to have a good evening. They were all going to the Crossbar Hotel. And, you know, they were not happy. Not being meek is not being happy. Being meek is being cool when others are hot. Having control of your emotions, showing patience to others and to God, willing to wait on God too, willing to say, you know, I, when the time is right, for whatever. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is the only one of these blessings that has a temporal blessing in it on this earth. And you know, it's the meek, it's the quiet that live peaceably who are happy. It's not the ones that are loud and turbulent. They're the ones that end up having the police called on them or having the firemen come down and patch them up and send them off to the hospital, whatever we have to do. It's not being happy in this life. It's not having, you know, had a couple of guys that they were in their 20s and they had to call their mom to come pick them up. Imagine the feelings of the mom. Boy, I'm sure proud of you, son. You showed them. How does that make mom feel? Is that happiness? No. But being meek does give happiness. In the Psalms, in the 37th chapter, And the seventh verse says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." That's the same promise, or the blessing that the meek get. The meek, the willing to wait on the Lord. They're not going to avenge the wrongs that are placed upon them. You know, how many movies out there are, well, somebody wronged somebody else, so the rest of the movie is them getting back at them. And that's not scriptural. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou that diligently consider his place, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Having a meek attitude is a key, a character of being a blessed and a happy person. Run out of time. Verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." I know we've heard several sermons about hungering and thirsting and what it means. But when you're, you know, when you're hungry and thirst, you know, you picture the idea of the guy crawling across the desert, no water, as being thirsty. Well, whatever you hunger and thirst for, that consumes your entire being. If someone is hungry and thirsty and they want something to eat, something to drink, and you here's a diamond ring, is that going to help them? No, they will not be satisfied. They are only satisfied with what they're thirsty for. Or hungry for. My Bronco thirsts for gasoline. If I decide, you know what, milk's a lot healthier for you, I'm going to give you milk. What's going to happen, Isaac? I'm not going very far. Is the Bronco still thirsting for gasoline? It hasn't been satisfied. When our souls hunger and thirst, they're only satisfied by what they hunger and thirst for. And God commands us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness, what is that? Living right? 2 Nephi, chapter 6. 80th verse, it's on page, I'll start with the 79th, it's on page 110. "Oh then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness." The paths of our Heavenly Father that He has laid out for us in these books for our life, that is righteousness. And you know, going back to the Bronco, my Bronco thirsts for gasoline. So I stop and I satisfy its thirst down at Diamond Shamrock. What happens in a week? Well, the Bronco gets thirsty again. Well, when we hunger and thirst, we can be satisfied, but that appetite returns. When it's something that we desire all the time, we obtain this righteousness, and it satisfies us. Then we want more. We hunger and we thirst for it. Need to be satisfied anew. need to come back next Sunday. Be fed. Have your thirst quenched. On page 635 again, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Book of Mormon, it's a little bit different here too. In the Bible it says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But in the Book of Mormon it says, on page 636, "For they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the fruits of the Spirit that come with that Holy Ghost. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Happiness. Having that Spirit within us at all times. Seventh verse. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful. Charitably inclined to pity, help, and succor those in misery. Contributing what we can to help those that are in need. Mosiah in the second chapter. And I'm not going to read all of it because I'm getting short on time. But it talks about how, you know, it's on page 221. It's a commandment of God that we take care of. Do we not suffer that those who need our succor to stand in need? That we're supposed to help them out when we can. And that they're supposed to, you know what? They're supposed to help somebody else out. It's not a one-way valve. It's supposed to be a circular arrangement. You know, we can have the attitude, well, you know, boy, if I had lots of money, I could really be blessed to God because I can give away lots of money for these different charities and to help these different people. But it also says that in the 40th verse, "And again I say unto the poor, that ye that have not and yet have sufficient, that ye remain from day to day. I mean all you that deny the beggar because ye have not. I would that ye say in your hearts, I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. And now this is, I say, and now if ye say this in your hearts, ye remain guiltless. Otherwise ye are condemned, and your condemnation is just. For ye covet that which ye have not received." When our heart, when our attitude is, you know what? When we see the TV commercials about the starving people in Africa or wherever, we should have compassion in our hearts for them. When we see hungry people next door, we should have compassion for them. See to their needs. Because it's what Christ commanded us to do. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." It's when we are in need, then we have the opportunity to be helped. And it's not just a physical thing. It's when we look around about us and see someone who is in misery because of their life, because they don't have Christ. The merciful person should say, you know what? They need Christ. Have compassion on other souls. That their soul is just as valuable as ours. If they're ignorant, instruct them. If they're being careless, you know, warn them. That we may obtain that mercy in this life and the next. Matthew in the 25th chapter. 34th verse. This is a time of judgment. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. And I was sick, and ye visited me. And I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Those are commandments of God. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we are merciful to those around about us, when we stand before God, we will obtain mercy. He will look within us and says, "You know what? You did do what I asked you to do. Come in, welcome. Got lots to eat." Blessed are the pure in heart, pure. Unmixed. Think of pure water. Pure water. There's no dirt. There's no any contaminants in it. Pollution. Anything else that we allow within our heart. Psalms in the 51st chapter is, you know, when we have this heart, it can be dirty. It gets dirty if we allow it. But we can also go to God and say, you know what? Create within me a clean heart. Wash me. Make me pure again. Remember that no unclean thing is going to enter into the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They're going to see Him forever. They're going to be with Him in heaven. Never lose sight of Him. Their heart will have one focus, and it'll be on Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers. Having a peaceable disposition. Having peaceable conversation. But we can be willing to go and establish peace where it's been broken. Reestablish it in families, in communities, in nations. But also between an individual and God. Restore that peace. Maintain it. That's not a very easy thing to do sometimes. Two people are fighting and you jump in between them, guess what? You're getting hit from both sides. Sometimes it's a very lonely place to be. But it's a commandment of God. Mosiah 9 in the 54th verse. On page 260. And he commanded them that they should be no more, that there should be no contention one with another, but that they should look forward with one eye, having one faith and one baptism, having their hearts knit together in unity and in love, one towards another. And thus he commanded them to preach, and thus they became the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Children of God, heirs of His promise. Submissive. Accept correction. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That doesn't sound right. To be persecuted and be happy? God's saying, blessed and happy are people that are persecuted. The key is for righteousness' sake. If it's because, you know what? Because I'm doing what God instructed me to do. That we have a different attitude about life. In the Book of Mormon, it says, for, instead of righteousness' sake, it says, for my name's sake. When we're doing what we're doing because we're doing it in the name of Christ and we're persecuted for it, happy we should be. Blessed. Stephen was martyred in Acts in the 7th chapter because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. And it hit too close for people. I'll start with verse 51 of the 7th chapter of Acts. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them with which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Yeah, that was persecution. That doesn't happen very much around here anymore. When you look through history and the stories about the Christians in the Colosseum being fed to lions, and while they're being fed to the lions, they're singing hymns. Having that knowledge in your heart that what I'm doing is right gives you courage, gives you the ability in our human mind saying, there is no way in the world I could be happy in that situation. But God's saying, trust me, if you are in that situation and you're doing what I say, I will fill you with the Holy Ghost and you will be happy. What a wonderful promise. We don't know what the future will hold. You know, it wasn't just back in the Colosseum days that the Christians were persecuted. You know, Don and James Yates down in Mexico. Some of our brothers being drugged through town by their hair. People laying in wait for them to kill them. Don't know what's going to happen in Africa or the Philippines or whatever place we go. They may be persecuted. When we stand up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, we may not get a physical persecution, but we sure can get an emotional persecution, saying, that's kind of stupid. You know, you're smarter than that. Or whatever words they decide to use that to belittle you. But I have found that at work, when I declare myself a Christian, that does two things. One, it lets everybody know how I feel. Number two, I know in my heart I made a stand. And that means I have that, I don't know, hanging over my head. That's the only words that come to my mind, but that's not a real good example. But knowledge that, you know what, if I mess up, people are looking at me as a Christian. Especially, you know, a minister. Like that affects everything I do. There are many things that I will not do because I am a minister. I'm a Christian. It's like being a fireman. If I'm wearing my uniform and I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, going places I shouldn't be going, it's going to affect the attitude of everyone has about a fireman. Same thing with a Christian. I find that it helps me to be strong, knowing that I am an example to those around me. Well, in these 10 verses, the Savior gives us 8 different characters of blessed and happy people. Most of them are directly opposite of what the philosophy of the world would have. But he's saying, trust me, this is what will make you truly happy. I hope that we have the strength within us to follow, strength to trust him and do his will. I thank you for your time.
Close our service this morning with the use of number 227. 227. Let's stand while we sing. Thank you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank thee for the many blessings thou hast given us, for we know we've truly been richly blessed. And dear Lord, we thank thee for this time we've had to spend with thee, that we might hear thy word spoken unto us. And dear Lord, we'd ask that thou would help us, we would apply these things we've heard unto our lives, that we might find true happiness, dear Lord, in serving thee to the end. And dear Lord, we'd ask that thou would be with all the many sick and afflicted and poor and needy, and all those names been brought before us, that thou be with each one to uplift, strengthen, and heal them as they stand in need. We'd ask that thou be with our sister Chandra, dear Lord, that thou would pour out a blessing upon her, that thou would uplift and strengthen her as, and heal her as she stand in need. And the Lord, we'd ask that thou would be with us as we go back out into the world, that thou would be with each one of us to always be there to guide us and direct us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.